That's a good one too. He's all you need today, amen? That's good. All right, take your Bible, turn over to Titus. Titus tonight, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I was in Marty and Rachel's class this morning teaching, and I shared a couple of things that I thought might be interesting to them, and of course they were just simply amazed. Simply amazed. They couldn't believe what they were hearing. And so I was telling them that about some work that was being done, some detective work, and within minutes, the detectives knew what the murder weapon was. It was a briefcase. Some of you still don't get it, do you? Okay, that's all right. We're going to be eating some ice cream. That might kind of wake you up later, but... And you know, and I was telling them how I was just reminiscing about the beautiful herb garden I had when I was growing up. Good times. Good times. No, come on now. No thumbs down. Come on now. This isn't the Coliseum. Come on now. You know, I learned I can't take my dog to the pond anymore because the ducks keep attacking him. That's what I get for buying a purebred dog. Purebred? Okay. Come on now, you know, that's a good one. Finally, you know, this is interesting. You know, how many of you have ever heard about a place called IKEA? Right? IKEA, okay, I guess a big store, right? I need to go there. I need to check it out. I hear it's a lot of positive things. But did you know that now you can even get lawyers at IKEA? Lawyers, yeah. They're very affordable, but you have to build your own case. Yeah. Okay. All right. Some of you are going, I don't know why we waste time. But anyway, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to take a look here. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Father, we come to you today and we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we know that the Word of God has been given to us to instruct us, to encourage us, to inspire us, and ultimately to build us and grow us. We understand that if we search the Scriptures, we're going to find you in the midst of it, and that's what we're trying to do. We want to learn more about you. We want to have a better understanding of who you are, what you're all about, and what you even want for us and why. So we ask that tonight you would just be glorified in the preaching of the Word of God. May you fill me with your Holy Ghost, and may I be your mouthpiece. I beg you, Father, that you would fill me, because I have nothing to give this thy people except you give it me first. And Lord, for every listening ear, may you anoint it, that they may hear with spiritual ears. Lord, we need your illuminating power. We need your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to truth and help us, Lord, to be encouraged and to be inspired and exhorted tonight. We love you. We thank you. What a wonderful month you gave us. We thank you for the victories that we've experienced, for the wonderful, wonderful way that you worked in the lives of others as well as our own. And we just ask that, Father, as we take a moment to celebrate your goodness and your grace over the course of that month tonight, that we would enjoy each other's fellowship, but most of all yours. Be with our service now, the message, the Word of God. We'll thank you as you apply it to our lives as only you can. In Christ's name, amen. In verse 10 of the passage, the Bible makes a statement. It says, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. They adorn the doctrine of God. Now again, what we're going to find in Titus chapter 2 is, of course, Paul the Apostle is writing to Titus, and he's going to try to encourage him and exhort him and help him in the ministry in which he has. He's addressing issues that the church may face and deal with. And he's going to say, now listen, there's some people in the church that you need to address. You're going to have to just deal with. And we know that he's addressing the men. He's addressing, should I say, the aged men, the aged women, the young women, the young men. He then turns his attention to servants. And we'll talk a little more about that in a moment. But the fact is that he begins to address basically the church itself and those that occupy the church, that comprise the church. And ultimately, he makes the statement that he says that they may adorn the doctrine of God. Adorn the doctrine of God. So what does that word adorn mean? Well, it means to display the beauty or the excellence of. It also includes the thought to arrange or to set in order, to place in its rightful place. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 61. When I think about this, my mind goes to Isaiah 61, beginning in verse 10. We're going to read through 10 and 11. And I think we're going to get a better idea of what he's trying to express here and say to us tonight. But notice he says here in verse 10 again, adorn the doctrine of God. Wow. What does that mean? Well, I think we're going to get a picture of it in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Notice what he says, and give you a moment to get over there. It's in the Old Testament. It's a pretty big book. Isaiah is one of those major prophets, right? And so it's not too hard to find. Isaiah 61:10, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride, watch it, adorneth herself with the jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, what we see here then, it's interesting as we look at the context of this passage in Isaiah 61 is nothing less than the millennium in which Israel is going to enter into, and they're going to enter into it with an everlasting covenant with God. Isaiah is speaking on behalf of this remnant who's praising God for everything that he's done for them. Now, they're rejoicing that he's cleansed them and that he's clothed them and turn their desert, if you will, into literally a fruitful garden. They have gone, if you would, from experiencing the music of a funeral to a wedding, if you will. I mean, it's now, no longer are they in the tribulation period being hunted down, and now they're finding their way into that millennial time where Christ will rule and reign on the throne of David, where they themselves will be elevated as the great nation on the earth, and all these prophecies that have been shared and given through time will be fulfilled. It's going to be an amazing time for Israel. And again, in verse 10, I think it's important, according to the passage in verse 10, he's basically talking about this idea. When we take 10 and we take this verse 10 in Isaiah, he's talking about a wedding, if you will. It's almost as if there's something going on here. There's a bride, and there's a bridegroom, and salvation in this passage in Isaiah 61 is our garment. It's our garment, he says. I mean, it's that which we wear. But hold on, he says, and the adorning, though, are the accessories. A bride is clothed with a beautiful garment, no doubt, and adorned with an array of earrings and necklaces and bracelets and other objects that highlight and accentuate even the dress itself. See, we are clothed with the garment of salvation. And we are admonished to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God. We're to add many pieces into our lives that highlight and accentuate our salvation. And that's what the passage is trying to get us to do. This adorning dresses up our salvation, and it's what makes our salvation appealing to the world. Paul says to Titus, basically, he's saying, I want you to tell those Grecians to set some things in order. They got to wear the truth. They can't simply know the truth. They got to walk in truth. Crete will never be reached by those who simply call themselves Christians. Crete will only be saved by those adorning the doctrine of God, those displaying the beauty of the gospel. They need to set some things in order, mainly their lives and their testimonies. They can't allow the world and its mindset to consume their thoughts or their time. For in doing so, many will lose their lives and end up in a, unfortunately, place called hell. So Paul then goes on, as we said, he addresses through this passage in the book of Titus chapter 2 now. He addresses the aged men. He addresses the aged women, the young women, and the young men. That kind of covers a lot of bases. And then he turns his attention to the servants who were better known as slaves in the Roman Empire. It's estimated that nearly two-thirds of the population of the Roman Empire, the population of the Roman Empire, were slaves. Two-thirds. You say, how in the world is that possible? Well, you got to think about Rome. They did a lot of conquering. And when Rome would conquer a nation, those people that were taken captive were made slaves to the Romans. Not only that, but a number of people would also sell themselves into bond slavery so that they could pay off debts. So people were paying off debts by selling themselves into slavery. They were also slaves because of the nations they were brought from that had been conquered by Rome. Two-thirds, potentially, they say as up to two-thirds of the Roman Empire's population were slaves. This is the environment that the Apostle Paul is now speaking to Titus concerning. And he says, yes, indeed, we need to address the aged men because all men will grow older. All women will grow older. We need to deal with young women and young men. And everyone's included in that, including this next group that I'm going to mention, as he calls them servants here, but they're often called slaves in other places in the Bible as well. That word's not a word that we like to say a whole lot, nor is it something we like to think about. To be frank with you, it's not something that the Apostle Paul really addressed at all. He never once tried to change the culture. He simply tried to change the heart. In changing the heart, things changed in the society, in the culture. as Paul and the early church began to have an inroad, an impact, and they grew and grew, it impacted the environment around them. The problem today with us in America is that Christians have less and less influence. We must adorn the doctrine of God. Our salvation is not enough here. We have got to make salvation beautiful to the world. And we don't do that by getting involved in their sin. We don't do that by trying to somehow acquiesce to their philosophies or ideologies. No, we remain separated and distinct. We are peculiar people. However, we must adorn ourselves and our salvation with the doctrine of God. And say, what's that mean? We'll talk a little bit about that as we move forward. But Paul's addressing these issues and addressing these people groups. And we see through chapter 2 all of these things. The aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. There you go. That's what you older men ought to be doing. How about you younger women, you older, aged women? Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Likewise, he says. So there's a lot of aspects of what he just said about the aged men. The aged women are to be likewise. And they too are to, and behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Ladies, lay off of it. Teachers of good things, that they may what? Teach the young women to be sober. Ladies, don't be taking a nip here and there, you young ladies. The older women ought to be telling you that. Don't do it. And to love their husbands. Isn't that funny? The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. You know why? Because it's hard to love husbands sometimes. And they need taught how to do it. Yeah. There's some things that your husband has needs. And sometimes older women need to come by and say, young ladies, you better watch it. Don't you do that. You're going to ruin everything. Where are the older women doing that today for the younger ones? Let me tell you what he really needs. You keep thinking that's important to him. Let me tell you what he really needs. You get where I'm going with this? The older women are teaching the younger women how to love. Watch this one. Love their husbands. And wait. To love. Teach them to what? To love their children. Oh, it's natural. It must not be so natural if he's got to tell them to teach them. It's not as natural as we think. And not only that, it's not just even a matter of the emotional love. It's a matter of literally how to do it. The X's and the O's. See, it's one thing to know I'm supposed to love my children. Another thing is how. How's that look? Older women, you need to help these younger women. You say, well, I don't have a clue. Well, if you don't have a clue, we're in trouble. And if you don't, we better figure it out because they need our help today, don't they? Especially need your help, older ladies, aged ladies. You say, I'm not aged. How old's aged? I don't know, but you could be a widow indeed at the age of. Let's just move on. Okay, let's move on. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. And he goes on, listen to this. He says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now, he's talked to the aged men, the aged women, the young men, the young ladies. He then turns his attention, as we said, to these slaves. And then he says to them, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. He's saying, okay, you slaves, listen, let me tell you what. Okay, you guys are all Christians, I get it, but listen, let's go ahead and make it, let's act like Christians in our service now to our masters. And what I want you to understand, slaves, he's saying, and servants, I'm telling you that you shouldn't be questioning everything the master asks you to do. You just do it. You say, oh, what did he tell you to do? Something? Nah, we're not talking. See, everybody wants to run to that. Exceptions to the rule. Well, if he tells them to, well, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not telling them to go off into sin, not let, you know, you do this. Well, that's not right. That goes contrary to the word of God. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, he says to you, you know, you go over there and mow that field. I just mowed it 3 days ago. Well, you go mow it again. Yeah, but I don't understand why I should have to mow it. Mow the field. He's saying, that's not how you ought to act. As a slave, you shouldn't act like that. Understand the context of this. Oh, they're servants here. Why is he called masters? And then look throughout the rest of the scriptures and find out who he's really dealing with. It's not just, that's not what he's asking. It's not like they choose this, they go to work, they come home. Oh, got to get up tomorrow and go to work. No, these guys, it was different. They were owned. They didn't show up. There were consequences. You just moved to another master. You didn't just move to another job. That wasn't what was going on here. This is the Christendom. This is the early church now. And you have a lot of slaves in the early church. They're getting saved by the groves. And look what he says then. He goes, not purloining. That means don't be stealing from your masters. You know how it is when you're in school. You steal a pencil, erasers. Or if you're at work, you think that because the company has so much money, it's okay for you to take a notepad or to take pencils and pens and different things that the company gives you, and you think you can just take them home because they got plenty of money. They won't miss it. He's saying to these slaves, don't you think for a minute you have a right to do those things? No, 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 not at all. See, literally that purloin means to take or carry away for oneself, hence to steal or to take by theft. And then he says, instead, what I want you to do, he says, instead, show all good fidelity. He's saying basically, you need to be faithful. You need to be careful to exact observance of duty. You know, you need to have some character. You need to do this with uprightness. And what he does is he ends there, and it's kind of interesting to me because everything God asks us to do, right? It's like he tells us men to love our wives. And we say, yeah, but you don't know how hard that is. If you had my wife, you'd know. That's hard. And then he says to the wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to him. He is a loser. You don't know. It's going to be a big mess if I do that. Young people, he says to the young, listen, you two, you obey your parents. And they go, they're unrealistic. They treat me like I'm a little kid. I get no freedoms. Just obey your parents. Yeah, but you don't have my parents. Wait a second. He's not talking to just people. He's talking to slaves. And he says, you be obedient to your masters. You be faithful, consistent. Don't you steal from them. Don't you take advantage of them. Don't you feel you have a right to get all you can under the circumstances. No, you are a Christian. And you have to remember that everything you do says something about who you are. And basically, he's telling us here that he's telling the Cretans, you will never reach a world bound in chains of sin and blinded by darkness by just talking about your Christianity. You're going to have to display and demonstrate it daily in your life. It's the gospel and the word of God that must be magnified in the lives of every believer. The world may never read this book right here. They may never, ever open its pages. But they can see the result of that book in your life and in mine. One way or the other, they see it. In everything you do, you must adorn, he says, display the beauty of the doctrine of God. You got to put on his truth. You have to display his principles and his practices. You have to highlight his precepts. You have to accentuate his word properly before the world. You must do that. There's something more at stake here than your personal comfort. There's something more at stake than just how you feel. There's eternity, and there are souls weighing in the balance. If you're going to reach your people, your family, your friends, then there's got to be something uniquely different. You can't just talk about your Christianity. You must adorn the doctrine of God. It's got to make Christianity look beautiful. In chapter 10 again, or verse 10, excuse me, he says, adorn the what? The doctrine of God. Now in John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus, while on earth, he made the statement, he answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. We know that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. We understand that he is all man and all God simultaneously. We get that. We know that scripturally. It's hard to understand it, but it is so, so true. But even Jesus, while on earth, says, okay, now listen, I'm getting something from God, and he's giving it to me. And I want you to understand that my doctrine is not really my doctrine. It's God's doctrine. And you say, how do you do that? How's that separate? I don't know. While he was on earth, listen, it's confusing sometimes. But he took a subservient position. The creator of all the universe said, you know what? I'm going to tell you in the New Testament what you are to do, but I promise you, you can look back in my life and see me living it. Think about Jesus. Submitting to you and I, his creation. Surrendering to our will and whims. Crucify him, they said. And to a cross he goes, rejecting him at every turn. And yet Jesus continued to submit himself to his own creation, who ultimately led him to Calvary and crucified him. And he says to us, You need to adorn the doctrine of God. You're going to have to display my precepts, my laws, my commandments, my principles. You've got to do that. Yes, you already are clothed in righteousness. You already wear salvation. That is yours. No one can take that from you. But it's not enough that you wear salvation. You have to adorn yourself with the doctrine of God. You have to put on those things that accentuate your salvation, that draw attention to it, that make it, this, look beautiful in the eyes of the beholders. Like a bride wears those earrings and different other trinkets or things on them, and it just kind of accentuates the dress. It just makes it even more beautiful than ever. And that's what God is telling us through Paul the Apostle here in Titus. He's saying, yes, be saved, you Christians. Indeed, your salvation is worthy of being grateful and thankful and excited about. But it's not enough. You can't win your brothers, your sisters, your family, your friends, and your nation without adorning the doctrine of God. It's not enough. It won't be beautiful to them if you look like them and you act like them in the world. That salvation will mean nothing to them. But it's the doctrine of God. See, doctrine's a body of truth. It's this body of truth. This body of truth is God's. And by the way, young people, it's not your parents. It's not their body of truth. Church member, it's not the pastor's body of truth. It's not some Bible college's body of truth. It's not some denomination's or group's body of truth. No, 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 no. It's God's. See, so if the rules or the standards or the lines drawn in the sand are rooted in Scripture, then they are God's. I hate their rules. I hate them. Hate those rules. I can't stand them telling me what to do. No, You hate God's rules and you hate Him telling you what to do. That's what's really going on here. Remember, it's His doctrine. Yeah, well, that's their interpretation of that. Well, what's your interpretation? Show me from the Bible. Show me how what you do is so right. It's funny to me. Anytime you tell somebody, I don't think that's a good idea. Why not? Show me why not. Well, you show me why what you want to do is so right. When did God tell you it was good to do it? I don't want to get into a bunch of issues, but I'm going to tell you, I get fed up to hear every time somebody tries to bring out a truth from the Word of God, and somebody else is like, there you go again, all them stupid rules. Wait a second, stupid? First of all, are they rooted in Scripture? And if they're not, there should be something that would refute it. There'd be some principle that would trump that then, so to speak. Where's it at? Show it to me, please. Teach me, Sensei. I want to grow. I want to know. I truly do. But most of the time, it's just, I don't like those. Well, be careful if it's not just your moms or dads or the churches or some. Make sure if it's God, you better be careful. So don't blame your parents because they want you to do right. They only want you to adorn the doctrine of God. They want you to wear God's truth and wear them in an orderly fashion. See, even as the apostle instructs the Cretans to arrange, to set in order, to place God and His truths in their rightful place, so you and I must do the same this evening. If we ever hope to please our Master, who is God, and reach our loved ones, our family, our friends with salvation. Let's be practical for just a moment. What truths do we need to display before the world that will compel others to come to Christ and ultimately impact our generation for the Lord? I mean, we live in a crazy world, you know? And I get sick when I hear people talk about, well, we're just too far gone. There's no way we'll ever have a national revival now. The Bible says it's only going to grow worse and worse. Well, what if the rapture don't take place for 200 more years? Who made you God? Last time I checked, you don't know the day nor the hour. I don't either. Why are we acting as though we're at the very end then? We can be looking for it and we can have, I think there's good reason to start to wonder whether or not He could come back. I think He could come back any moment, to be frank with you. But hold on a second. What if He doesn't? Well, we just give up now and just let everything go to pot? No, we got to start living our lives in a way to somehow turn it around. We need a national revival. I don't know about you, but I've been teaching church history this past semester, and I look at that first great awakening, and I consider the second great awakening in our country. I mean, you know, we always think that we live in the most decadent, just evil culture ever. Man, it wasn't the greatest back then in the 1700s. You had men like Whitfield, and you had men like Edwards that went on the scene, and boy, they were preaching hellfire, buddy, let me tell you. They were helping people understand we are wretched and we are wicked. They had what was called the halfway covenant back then that churches had kind of taken to. And that halfway covenant basically was, okay, well, you truly have a testimony of salvation, the two of you. Your children, well, we're going to let them become members because you're members. And we're going to give them the same right of membership that you have because they're your kids and they're growing up in the church, and surely they're going to be Christians too. But then it come time where the next generation came, and there were young people, there were children of those children who didn't even know Christ. And they're in the church. I mean, they were in the church, but Jonathan Edwards is going to the young people's homes and meeting with young people over their immorality. Oh, it has so much better than. Jonathan Edwards could have said, you know what? I think it's time. The Lord could be coming back. I think we'll just give up on these young people. Man, they're so far gone now. Our culture's out the window. Things have turned so badly now. We came here as Puritans. We came here as separatists. And man, I mean to tell you, the Word of God was important. We came here for religious freedom. And now all of a sudden, everybody's here just to make a buck. And that's exactly what was going on. But then there was a national revival. You say, it's different. There weren't as many people. It's easy. Wait, there wasn't the internet either. They didn't have television. They didn't have any radio. They didn't have a means to spread the gospel and the truth like we do. So they had their obstacles. We have ours. We can't just give up on our world. We can't give up on our culture. We need to adorn the doctrine of God where we stand. We need to say, I can make a difference where I live. And if I can make enough difference, maybe enough people will catch it, that it'll start changing things. So what are these practical things? I mean, what must we adorn or wear if we hope to convince the gainsayers and the God-haters that God's not only real, but He's worth serving? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, look there, would you please? We're going to run this really super fast. And then I'm going to give you a couple little things, and I got to finish this up. The ice cream might be melting. Look what he says, 2 Peter 1, verse 5. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. He's established already in Peter that we are saved. We're the children of God. There's no question of this. This is been nailed down prior to this verse in verse 5. And at verse 5, he goes on to say, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, or your salvation, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Let me hit them with you real fast because of time. He says, add to your faith, virtue, the pursuit of Christ-likeness, a moral excellence in your life. Seek to be morally excellent. And then when you've added virtue to your faith, then add knowledge. Then go ahead and take knowledge of the person, the work, and the ways of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And once you've gotten virtue and knowledge, add temperance to it. You add the temperance, self-control, or the ability to deny self and to say no to yourself. It's an inward victory that's taking place. So we've got the virtue. We've added virtue and knowledge and temperance to our faith. And now he says patience. The ability to remain faithful to God while enduring the circumstances or the situations that you find yourself in. Because you know in your heart, your mind, that God will be faithful to His promises. I can be patient because I know God's going to keep His promises. And when we know that God, know a God, our God, to be a person who'll keep His word, a person who will fulfill His plan, a person who is going to make it happen, well, now we can be patient and say, you know what? This is a little uncomfortable. This doesn't make me feel good, but I can trust Him. I can be patient. I don't need to be frantic. I can wait on the Lord. We have virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience. And then he says, now add godliness. This is a little interesting because sometimes we misunderstand what godliness is, but godliness, this godly person is courageous. See, a godly person has to be courageous because a godly person stands for Christ against evil. They don't just talk about being about godly things. They stand up for God and godly things. Courage to stand is the true mark of the godly. I'm godly. Are you standing at work for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take it on the chin for the Lord Jesus? Are you willing to say that's wrong? We will not surrender that. Submit to, I'm not going there. I'm sorry, I can't do that. Are you willing to stand up in your homes as men against your wives if they think something should be done and you say it's wrong? Well, I don't think any problem watching this on television. Well, I'm sorry, honey, but we're not watching that. Any men like that here? Any godly men? Well, you know, the teens are getting all bent out of shape and I think that we should just let them go in. No, we're not doing that. No, we're not going to, I don't want them doing that. I just don't feel that's in the best interest. I see that as a compromise, and I will not compromise. I'm going to stand for what I believe to be God's word and what God would please the Lord. No, that's not happening. I don't care how mad you get, Mr. Teenager. It doesn't matter to me. I'm dad. I'm going to do what I feel God wants me to do. Sorry, I'm standing for the Bible. Anybody like that around here? Godliness. See, the godly man's not just being good, he's doing good. He's doing it. Then there's brotherly kindness. You add that to it now, brotherly kindness. It points to a feeling of affection toward or a willingness to share with those who are members of the family, those who share something in common. We talk about the brethren and sisters in the church. We can talk about other Christians. Man, it's not really hard, is it, to love the brethren if they're trying to live for God? That's easy. We're all trying. I mean, it's a lot easier when you got like-mindedness, right? That's not hard. Hold on. Then there's charity, he says. Or if you would, we could use the word love. That's a God initiate. That's kind of a God-initiating mindset. It's a scripturally and sacrificially minded man or woman advancing the spiritual welfare of others. Like, it's like you've come to the place where, you know what, I'm going to choose to love on purpose with a purpose. I don't know if they're going to love in return. It doesn't even matter. I'm going to demonstrate Christ-like love. Now that's the real challenge. What's he say? Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It takes true charity and love. Now listen, we need to adorn virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. You say, what in the world do those really look like in the world we live in? How do they practically translate? Great question. Here it is. Let me just say this. We need to adorn. Here's our outfit. There it is. Salvation. We're wearing it. The garment of salvation. Righteousness. We need to adorn it, though, with the doctrine of God. He's saying, you know what needs to be shown and seen in the eyes of the world? As you wear the salvation, those ornaments that you have should be honesty, integrity, character, consistency, compassion. You ought to be demonstrating love, joy, peace, purpose, purity, power, faithfulness, fruitfulness, righteousness, holiness, godliness. These are things that should adorn the believer. When the world sees those characteristics and those qualities, it makes salvation look really appealing. But when they see inconsistency, hypocrisy, sinfulness, deceitfulness, sneakiness, they go, you can keep your garment. I don't want nothing to do with it. Let me ask you, if I was wearing that, what's that hat say about me? It's kind of hard to tell, I know. What's it kind of say? I almost said something that I regretted there. But I'm trying to show love and adorn the doctrine of God right now. What's it look like? What would it say if I was wearing that? What would you say? A captain. Captain maybe of what? A captain of a ship or something, right? Well, maybe not. I don't know. Does anybody know anything? Help me out here now. What would you say? Anybody give me something? A captain of maybe a ship or something? It's kind of captain's hat or the love boat. Yeah. Captain Steubing. Can't you tell? All right, so it's the hat says something, right? Wait, what about if I was wearing this, okay? What if I put this one on? Okay, wait, that's the wrong way. How about this one? What would that be? Huh? No, not a pirate. Yeah, Jungle Larry, right? It's a jungle. Yeah, I'm out there on the African safari. Come on, guys. I know I'm not giving you much here. It's all I'm giving you a little hat. Oh, how about this one? This one's easy. This should be pretty simple. I hope I can get it off once I get this. Huh? What do you think? Yeah. Right? Okay. All right. Now, wait a second. The point being is, those hats, when I wear those hats, they say something about me now. They identify me with a certain group of people, even, right? Let me tell you something. The devil wants you to look and act just like the world. You may have the garment of salvation and righteousness, and you may have it all sewed up, but that's not going to impact the world in and of itself. You have to adorn yourself with the doctrine of God. You're going to have to put on the characteristics and qualities that Christ Himself shares with us and says are so vital and important in your life, if indeed you want to impact those around you for His glory. As we close, I want you to read with me Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. 12 through 14. And we're going to close her down. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we begin reading. It says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." We are to adorn such characteristics and qualities. That's adorning the doctrine of God. This is wonderful. This garment, this clothing. It's wonderful. Salvation, righteousness indeed. But it's not what will... This having it is not appealing to the world. They need to see the adorning of it. Just like that bride. Wow, look at those sparkling earrings, and it draws us right to her. Just, oh, look at that necklace. It's so beautiful. And everything draws our attention to her, and that then we see the dress. Oh, wow. Everything is, it's just so beautiful. You take it as a whole. And you know what we need? We need to adorn ourselves with the doctrine of God. Paul says to Titus, "I want you to tell those Cretans to set some things in order. They got to wear the truth. Can't simply know the truth. They got to walk in truth." And if Crete is going to be reached, it will not be reached simply because they're saved. They're going to have to demonstrate, display the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of holiness. They must adorn the doctrine of God. And I'm going to say, from what I can tell, nothing's changed. We must adorn the doctrine of God. I want to encourage you to kind of do a little self-examination in your life and ask yourself, when the world sees me, what kind of adorning do they see? What qualities and characteristics would accentuate, truly make my salvation look lovely in their eyes, appealing in their eyes? What about my tongue, my actions, my attitude draws them to my salvation and makes it look so inviting? We must adorn the doctrine of God. Father, we come to you. We thank you again for just the opportunity we've had to be here tonight and to consider these simple thoughts. And Lord, we pray that you would be exalted and magnified in it. Thank you, Father, for just the simplicity of the word, and Lord, just for the opportunity we have. Lord, it's so easy just to take our Christianity and take it for granted. But Lord, you didn't leave us here simply to be saved and settled in our own lives. You left us here so that we can be a light in a dark world, so that we can truly impact others for your glory. Lord, us escaping hell really isn't what it was about. It was about you being exalted and receiving the glory you deserve. And Lord, there are so many others that should and must do the same. And Lord, not only do they need to escape the consequences of their sin, but Lord, they need to realize how worthy you are to be praised. Help us to be able to put on display that salvation in a way that it's appealing to, it's inviting to the world. And they want to know more about what we're wearing because they've seen the adorning of it all. Lord, we love you now. We need you. We pray for your leadership. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand.